I'm reading from Ecclesiastes 2, verses 12 through 17 in the NIV. When I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly, what more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads, while the fool walks in darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for everything that you do for us, for bringing you here so that we can study your word and that we can worship you. Sometimes we don't know how to do that. So help us to study, help us to hear the word that Pastor is going to speak to us. And we thank you for teaching us how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Get myself turned on here. Wisdom. About 2 weeks ago, we already talked about wisdom. Talked about how our culture we live in prizes wisdom, knowledge. We have an industry built around knowing things and teaching ourselves how to know things, and podcasts and books and courses promises us to make you wiser and better decision makers and more successful and all these things. And the Koheleth, that's a fun word, the Koheleth, the teacher, the preacher, is coming back to this idea. He talked about wisdom, then he talked about pleasure, which in this passage he calls folly. And then he's coming back to the idea of wisdom. And he's coming back to this idea because he's saying there's a benefit to living the wisdom life over the life chasing after pleasure and folly. But both can lead us to despair. Because in the end, we all die. The teacher, he begins here, he's asking the question, what's the benefit? What's the value in wisdom? And he's comparing it with this folly. Acknowledging that wisdom is far superior because it leads to a life that's healthier, that's wholer, more ordered. In Proverbs, wisdom is called, in Proverbs 3:18, it says, she, that is wisdom, is a tree of life. It's a tree of life. Wisdom itself gives life to those who seek after wisdom. Of course, we've already said that our wisdom is limited, and we have to be careful where we get wisdom from. Because wisdom, if we take it, see that it's good, and take it for ourselves, we get a false wisdom. Like the Garden of Eden. You have that they saw the tree of the knowledge of Tov and Ra, good and bad, and they saw it was good, and they took for themselves and said, we can decide what is good and bad. We can decide. And it's a false wisdom. It's a false wisdom. We have to receive what is wisdom, what is true wisdom is from God. And the proverb says wisdom is a tree of life. When it begins with the fear of the Lord. And wisdom, so the question in the Koheleth's eyes isn't, does wisdom have value? He values the idea that we can be wise and we can make good decisions, healthy, whole, great decisions, giving us clarity, direction, and a blessed life. But in the end, a life that is based off of wisdom and a life that's chasing after folly or pleasure ends in the same place. The grave. Death. Your life may have vastly different experiences. Someone who has a pleasure-driven life versus a wisdom-driven life. But it's going to end in the same place. They all die. And that's a sobering thought because none of us, like everyone wants to go to heaven, no one wants to die, right? The reality is none of us want to face reality, that moment of death. No one enjoys when we've had people that we love die. No one has been like, oh, yay, they're dead. You might be like, finally, the suffering's over. But someone you love, you're not saying, yay, they're dead. You grieve. You mourn. We lament, we cry. And wisdom cannot protect us from death. I know we're, you know, scientifically speaking, they're on the verge. They're always saying they're on the verge, right? They're on the verge of, I mean, we have people with their heads frozen so they can be brought back to life sometime. They're all on the verge of being able to live forever. But wisdom can't protect us from death. Both the foolish and the wise face the grave. And eventually, our achievements will fade from memory. That means all the good you have done will fade from memory. The consequences of the wisdom you've lived in life may live on in your children and your grandchildren, but the memory of you will eventually fade away. And on the flip side of that, all the stupid stuff you've done, that's going to fade away from memory too. (Laughter) In fact, people that live their lives just chasing after folly seem to be forgotten faster. And this realization, as he's working through this, as he's writing this book, this teaching, it feels like the author of this is frustrated. Death will erase both the wise and the foolish. So what ultimate advantage is being wise leading? He says, oh, on earth, but if it's going to be forgotten, what good is it? And that's why he says in verse 17, therefore I hated life because of the work that was done under the sun was distressing me. It wasn't just that sucks, man. It was a deep, hated life. This is a man who was struggling. Some of you know what that struggle feels like. You hate life. I mean, those are some hard words. I hate life. It was distressing to him. And his honesty, if you've never been at that point, it's a little unsettling, right? If you've been at that point, you're like understanding, you empathize with him. If you haven't been at that point, you're like, that's unsettling. Why would you hate life? And as you read that he hated life, some of you are like, well, I agree with him and I'm still there. And some of you are like, no, I'm glad I got out of that stage. His frustration, it points us to a deeper truth, however, that life under the sun, that's what he says in verse 17, pursuit under the pursuit of the wind, everything that was under the sun, done under the sun, was distressing to me. The pursuit of wisdom is ultimately unsatisfying. And that's why he begins to turn his life towards what's beyond the sun. A continuing theme in this book. What's beyond? While earthly wisdom has its limits, godly wisdom leads us to live in light of eternity. Because we might die, go to the grave, all go to the grave. But there's a life beyond that one day we will raise to meet him in the air. The dead will go first, and a new heaven and a new earth. The promise found in the book of Revelation. And it begins with the fear of the Lord. It begins with the fear of the Lord. Because that's where it starts. We fear the Lord. Now that's the awe, reverent awe, that knowledge that he is God, he is bigger, he is unique, he is ultimate. And we fear the Lord. And so we let him decide what his wisdom comes from. We let him decide when to receive the wisdom instead of taking it for ourselves. True wisdom recognizes the reality. It recognizes God and it seeks to live in alignment with him and his purpose. Recognizing God as the ultimate King. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The ultimate King. Who is and was and is to be. And Jesus Christ is the ultimate embodiment of that wisdom, which we already laid out in the last 2 weeks ago in the sermon. If you don't remember that passage or weren't here, that's 1 Corinthians 1:24. where he said he is, Jesus is described as the embodiment of God's wisdom, where Jesus entered into our world to offer us life that death cannot take away. And what a paradox that is. We die, but have life. And what an ultimate that is. That even though we will face the grave, and for some of you, that's a scary thing, and for all of us, it's something none of us wants to live through. And all, that's why everyone's hoping the rapture comes first, right? Everyone keeps saying, rapture, rapture, rapture. You know what they've been saying? Rapture, 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 since the idea of the rapture came about. Because no one wants to face death. But beyond this mortal shell, this tabernacle that we are, this tent, there's life. And his resurrection, Jesus Christ's resurrection, assures us that death is not the end for those who trust in him. For those that trust in him, it's not the end. And so as we live with that perspective in mind, as we live with an eternal perspective in mind, it turns our hearts to think of wisdom differently. It's not about what this earthly wisdom can provide. It's about what has God provided us and how we should live. And so we look at the scriptures differently. Because you start reading the scriptures, instead of saying, well, this rule is good for me, and this rule is not good for me, and this rule is... And I can't live that rule because I'm not a farmer, and I can't do this. I don't have any ox, so those are all bad. We start looking at the wisdom behind those scriptures. Say, well, how do I apply that wisdom that God has entrusted to the scriptures? And it encourages us to live, ask those deep questions. We ask those deep questions. What does it matter to us? And as we think on this passage, we ask ourselves, how do I live that out? And we begin, we have to value wisdom without idolizing it. Now that is a hard thing to do. Valuing something often turns to idolization. Look at the scriptures. It happens time and time again. Something becomes valuable to them. Even something God gave them, like the Ark of the Covenant or the Nehushtan. If you don't know the word Nehushtan, it's a stick, a bronze stick with a snake wrapped around it, bronze snake, right? And they ended up having to, both of those are lost to us. Why? Because people began to idolize the item, not the one who they represented. And we see this time and time again as we look at history. Things that are valuable can become idolizations for us. Even great things, like the Bible. Idolize the Bible so much that you don't actually live it for God. You just live it for what's the scriptures. We get legalistic. And we get checklist out of it. We get, because you value the Bible, and we begin to idolize the Bible over the one who the Bible's about. Churches, buildings, good things. Things we value can become idolizations for us. Wisdom follows the same pattern. If when we have to walk a line of seeking God's wisdom without letting it become an idol to us, keeping it in its proper place, which we can do and we must do, and we have to constantly check ourselves. Check ourselves. We as the body check ourselves. How are we placing wisdom? And it's hard for us. We value, because we do, we value as a culture, we've decided we're going to value education, though I'm not going to get into politics about that. But we do, we value school. I mean, we've made a society where you can't even get a job unless you have a high school diploma or an equivalent of it. In many fields, they won't even look at you if you don't have a college degree or above. Because we value it so much. And some of you are uneducated and you're like, well, that I'm rejoicing in that because I don't want to go get an education. But some of you are understanding it's truth and knowledge and wisdom is something we value. And there are points where we have become so consumed by it that we must put it back in its proper place and let God give us what is valuable. We can't value the science when it goes against God's word. We don't idolize. We value it, wisdom, as a life well lived. But we cannot idolize it. Number two, we have to invest in eternal things. Pursue the kind of wisdom that shapes our character, shapes our relationship, shapes our faith. Wisdom is more than just facts on a page. It's about transforming who we are. And we must be transformed by that which is eternal, not which will be fade away. That's why Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern God's good and pleasing will. So we ask ourselves, how does this align with God's purpose? And we anchor ourselves in the hope that is found only in Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus Christ can we overcome the inevitable death. Though this earth mortal shell may fall away, life comes to those who trust in Him and lead to a long lasting life with a new heaven, new earth, and new bodies. Thank the Lord, because my hip's killing me, right? And so as we think about next steps, we think about the teacher's reflections, and we think about wisdom that is valuable, but has limits. Can't prevent death. Can't provide ultimate meaning. Because that can only be found in that which is eternal, Jesus Christ. And so we have to anchor ourselves in the wisdom of God through Christ. And we live our lives in a new significance. So as we think on these things, we have to ask ourselves, where have we been tempted to place our ultimate hopes? Wisdom, accomplishments, something else? Hopefully not the game today. How do we live with an eternal perspective that changes your view on life itself? How can we anchor ourselves in God's wisdom? And so as we think on these things, we have to ask ourselves these big questions that we wrestle with. There are things that we have to, that are not, if you come up with your answer in like 5 seconds, you're like, well, then you probably haven't thought enough about it. Because wisdom is not something that's a 1, 2, 3 A, B, C, is it? Wisdom comes from wrestling, living life, seeking God, and Jesus as the ultimate wisdom. So as we close, let us turn to prayer, that we may seek wisdom that comes from God alone, not idolizing it, but in God. Father God, Lord, we praise you today. Lord, we thank you for the wisdom that you have given us. Lord, I pray that your wisdom guides us, not just for today, but leads us towards eternity. As we worship you, Lord, I pray that our hope and our faith be put up in you. That wisdom, a life filled with wisdom, leads to a much better life. So we pray that we follow a life of wisdom, but we know that it's only wisdom that comes from you as we align ourselves with you and we find true life that lasts forever. As we worship you, as we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
From Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads, while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless, for the wise, like the fool, will not long be remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind.
Thank you, Carl. Got my Bible here. Yes, I'm barefoot. If you're not used to me being here, you're new, then you'll notice that on Sundays where I baptize people, I don't wear shoes. So I love baptisms for more than one reason. Before you start asking, telling me that's unbiblical, they told Moses to take off his sandals, so. Today, as we continue in a conversation that we actually started 2 weeks ago. See, the Koheleth, the teacher, the preacher, the one who's writing this book, He starts out, two Sundays ago, he started talking about wisdom and the limitations of human wisdom, but then he turned to pleasure. In this passage, he calls it folly or madness. And now he's returning back to wisdom as he compares the two. A life lived towards one or the other. And we live in a culture that values wisdom. It's high on our priorities. We have a whole industry based off of it. Books, podcasts, all kinds of ways to make you more successful. I'm sure you've seen those on Instagram, Facebook, or TikTok. Things to make you wise, better decision makers, and the Koheleth here, he's reflecting on this, and it's leaving him empty. Because in the end, both roads lead to the same place. It's the grave. And so he asks himself, what's the point of living a good life, a wise life? What's the value of it? What's wisdom's value? Now, as he compares the two, ever so briefly, he comes to a realization that a life lived in wisdom helps you to live a very practical life that's good. Better decisions, healthier relationships, ordered life. In fact, in the Proverbs, which many believe are written by the same person, it says that she, Proverbs 3:18, it says she, meaning wisdom, is a tree of life. Which is interesting because we often think of wisdom being, remember in the Garden of Eden story? You have the two trees. One is the tree of knowing good and bad, the Tov and Ra. We often think of that tree as the tree of wisdom. But the proverb author is saying maybe the tree of life that's not knowing good and evil. He's making a comparison. He calls wisdom a tree of life. He's saying that this is, if we live out wisdom, that's, see, in the Genesis story, you have this idea that you have the tree of knowing good and bad, and they see it looks good, and they take it for themselves. They grab hold and say, we're going to claim wisdom for ourselves in the way that we define it. And it turns out being a path of death, of exile, of destruction. No longer do they have access to the tree of life because they took it for themselves. They didn't wait for God to receive what true wisdom was. They didn't let God decide what was wisdom. They didn't receive it from God. And so it's called the tree of life. He says wisdom's a tree of life because it gives a good life. It gives us a value in life. It gives us direction and purpose and health, healthy decisions, healthy relationships. Giving charity a direction, giving the ultimate outcome of life, a blessed life. And so he doesn't deny that a life lived to wisdom is actually a better life. But in the end, there's this universal reality that we're all going to die. Wisdom and folly, they have very vastly different experiences in life, but they share the same end. For those of you who are gamers, it's like you have two different playthroughs and the same ending. They go, everyone dies. And that scares us, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. Everyone wants to go to heaven, no one wants to die. That's why so many of you are praying for the rapture. Rapture, 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 rapture. Ever since the idea of a rapture came about, people have been praying for the rapture. Rapture, 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 rapture. Because no one really wants to die. And none of us like losing someone. Those of you who have lost loved ones, you don't like that. It doesn't make you feel good. It hurts. We lament, we cry. No one who has lost someone they love say, yay, they're dead. You might say, thankfully, the suffering's over. Some of you have that experience where you've prayed to just take them away because they're suffering too much on this earth. But you're not glad they're gone. Suffering, and wisdom cannot protect us from death. That is its limitation. It cannot protect us from death. Both the wise and the foolish, they face the grave together. And you know what? Both the wise and the foolish are going to be forgotten. None of us like to be the idea that we're going to be forgotten. The good you do, the consequences of the good you do will last for lifetimes. But the good you do will be forgotten. That's sad. Now, on the flip side of that, the stupid things you have done, those too will be forgotten. In fact, foolish people seem to be forgotten a lot earlier than wise people. But everyone's achievements fade from memory. Think back about your family tree. How many generations back can you go and tell me about their good and their bads? Some of you can go way back. Some of you not so much. Some of you are like, I don't even know who my dad is. Which is sad. But the reality is we all get forgotten. Eventually we fade. And this realization, it leads the Koheleth, this teacher, with, I guess frustration is too light of a word for it. He says, I hated life. I'm upset. I hated life because of it. That's intense. That's pretty intense. I hated life. Some of you guys know what it means to hate life. Some of you have been at the point where you're just like, I hate this life. Some of you have gotten to the point where you wish you had died or wish you are about ready to take your life. Some of you have been there. Maybe someone in this room is still there. He hates life because of it. He hated life because it was distressing to him. I mean, that's unsettling. And those of you who have never got to that point where you hate life, this really might unsettle you because you're like, I don't understand it. So those of you who have gotten to that point, you might empathize with it. But those of you who have never been there, this really is unsettling. Why in the world is he that upset? But he's that upset. I hated life because of it. And it led me to a place, it distressed me that everything is futile under the sun. But his honestly, and him working through it, as we're going to see in the rest of the letter, we're going to come back to the same conclusions. The same conclusions. If life under the sun is all there is, then what's the point? However, the Koheleth, the teacher, comes to the same conclusion that the whole rest of the Bible comes to. That it's not the end. It's not the end. There's life beyond this sun. And so, while earthly wisdom has its limits, godly wisdom leads us to lead a life that is in light of eternity. Godly wisdom. And where does godly wisdom start from? We're going to bring this passage up over and over again, I'm sure. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. True wisdom recognizes the reality of God and seeks to align himself with his purposes. With his purposes. And if Jesus Christ is the embodiment of that wisdom, which, if you don't remember that service or you weren't here, that's 1 Corinthians 1:24. Jesus is described as the wisdom of God. And Jesus Christ entered into our world. Entered into our world to offer us life that death cannot take away. He says, I've defeated death. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Not that it goes away, but it's not the ultimate victor. Death. His resurrection, Jesus Christ's resurrection, assures us that death is not the end for those who have aligned themselves with Jesus Christ, the ultimate King. Those who trust in Him. Those who have said, Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior. The only thing the Bible requires is repentance and faith. Turn from the path that led to destruction and walk a path that leads to life in faith. In Jesus Christ. And so we ask him, how can we live a life that's wise in light of this passage? And the first thing we have to do is we have to say, I value wisdom, but I don't idolize it. Which is tough for us. Because anything we value, the temptation is to make an idol out of it. We see this throughout the scriptures. We see that throughout lives. Things we value, the temptation is to idolize them. Think about things like in the scriptures, the Nehushtan, which is a bronze staff with a serpent wrapped around it that they had in the Book of Numbers. The Ark of the Covenant. These are things that we no longer have access to. Why? Because people began to worship the thing instead of the one that we're about. Good things can become, we place value in them, and good things can become idols. Think about things like the Super Bowl that's happening, right? It's... No one's going to begrudge you if you go watch the game. I'm going to watch it. If you're online, it'll be after the game, and so you'll get to say, hey, I already knew who's winning. But the value in it, the temptation for many people is to make it an idol out of it. And we do this about good, great things, too, even like scriptures. The Bible is God-given. that gives us the scriptures are what he has breathed truth into this world through. Wonderful. We value the scriptures. But we can turn that into an idol where it becomes things like a checklist and we become legalistic and passages become too holy to even pronounce out loud. And they can be a wonderful thing like the scriptures can become an idol. Churches, pastors, lots of things. Things we value. Anything you value in life can become an idol. And wisdom is no different from that. Wisdom is a valuable thing. We value in our society wisdom. I mean, we can't even go get a job unless you have a high school diploma or better. We value the wisdom that comes from a degree. But we have to value it because it does lead. God-given wisdom has value. But if we turn to just it, idolize it, it loses its value. We take it for ourselves and redefine it. So therefore, we have to value wisdom, but not idolize it. And as the only way to do that is to invest in things that are not under this sun, but beyond. Placing our value in things that are eternal. The kind of wisdom that comes from God that shapes the very character of who you are, the relationships, your faith. Wisdom is more than just facts. It's about transformation. And what's Romans 12 tell us, right? Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and the perfect will of God. Asking ourselves, how does this decision align with God's eternal purpose? How does this passage in the scriptures align with God's eternal purpose? When we start reading the Bible that way, we're no longer saying, well, that passage doesn't agree to me, with me because I don't have any ox, and this passage doesn't have anything to do with me because I don't have any fields. We start saying, what's the wisdom behind the rules? Why did God give it in the first place? What's the wisdom there? What kind of God am I serving? And how does that transform my mind to live a life that is dedicated to Him? And as we have put our mind and our wisdom on things that are beyond this sun, we have to anchor them in Jesus Christ. Because your hope is in Jesus Christ. Only Christ can overcome the inevitability of death. We all die, but it fades away. And so we trust in Him to lead us to a life that is good now and to come. We're waiting for that new heaven and that new earth that Revelation promises. Anchored in Christ, we have hope. And so as we think about our next steps, and as we reflect on the teacher's passage here, it reminds us that as valuable wisdom is, it has its limits. And it cannot prevent things like death. But when we embrace the eternal, we embrace Christ, We have new lives. And so we have to ask ourselves things. Like the big questions. Like, where have we been tempted to place our hope? Wisdom, accomplishments, other things, something else. Where have we been tempted to place our value in? How does living with an eternal perspective change your view of life's challenges, its victories, its... And of course, things like, how can we anchor our lives more firmly in Christ Jesus, the true wisdom of God? So as we pray, let us pray for wisdom. Let us pray for wisdom that is beyond just this earthly tabernacle we call a body. Father God, give us wisdom. Wisdom that guides us. Help us to receive it from you. Not seize it for ourselves, but receive it from you. Give us the truth, not just for today, but truth that leads towards eternity. As we worship you, put our hope in you alone. Put our value in you above all else. And give us the opportunity to learn from you and gain wisdom to live in this life and the one to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to go to